as we continue this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read the text again, 10 through 20, just to place in context again our particular piece of the armor. I stated this last week, but you know, I'm a repetitive person. This is wise for us. I don't want us to lose sight of the entire point of this text. We have been discussing that God has given us everything we could possibly need to stand firm, to engage the world around us, and continue for the rest of our life being faithful to Him. Would you listen as I read the scriptures? It will be on the screen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation, and here's our piece of armor today, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Since our kiddos started school this week, Lauren and I have been reestablishing routines that simply just get demolished during the summer, right? Summer months, do whatever you want, go to bed, whatever, and now we're paying the price. We have to establish these routines again, things such as 7:15 the night before, start getting ready for bed, brush your teeth. 7:30, grab your water, is everything in your backpack, so that when we leave in the morning, you're not missing something. 7:45, hopefully by the grace of God, the kiddos are actually in their beds, and we pray with them. 8:15 p.m., mom and dad pass out. We recover from World War III that just occurred. 6:20 a.m., mom and dad get the kiddos up. 6:30, we yell at them again, get out of bed. 6:40, we yell at them a third time with threats this time. I'm going to take away every known privilege you have. If you do not, get out of your bed and put your clothes on. Please get out of bed. 7:30 a.m., throw food at the kiddos as they run out the door. Perhaps that sounds familiar to you. Perhaps that's only my household. But we all have routines. We have things that we do every evening, every morning to help us stay on course the next day, to help us get ready, to make sure things do not slip through the cracks. Most of those routines usually include the gathering of all of our necessary items that you need for the day. Items that might be referred to as everyday carries. It's something you have with you every day you walk out the door. Your favorite pen, if you're a Southern, a pocket knife, or a certain bag that you like, your favorite travel mug, etc., etc., etc. These are the things that you take with you when you go. These are the things you need to do. Perhaps things that you need to do your job, things that you need to be successful for the day. If you think about it, we have sort of been on a journey the last few weeks looking at those type of essentials. Those, if you will, everyday carries. Come to find out, these everyday reminders, particularly of God's grace through Jesus, that will help us be successful. Now, this isn't just successful in terms of money. successful in influence, but successful in following faithfully our Savior. Ultimately, all of this is measured by the word over and over again, by standing firm over the long haul. That seems to be success for the Christian. There are things we can do. There are routines that we can gain. There is an armor for us that will help us stand firm over the long haul to bring us safely home in the end. They are tried and true, and they indeed are effective. This week, we turn to the sword of the Spirit. The scripture tells us to take hold. The same verb used last week of the helmet of salvation carries over to this sword. The sword of the Spirit, take hold of it. Bring it. It's implied by the command before. Take hold of it. Do not leave it back. Receive it. Take it along with you. It is essential, and it is an everyday carry. Now, if you've been coming the last few weeks, or if you spent any amount of time in the armor of God, you might observe that this is our first weapon. Now, when I hear armor of God, really in verse 11, I'm ready. Bazooka? Whatever firearm I could have? Like, oh, this is, we're going to war, you know? And now all of a sudden, we have walked through several pieces of the armor, and this is our first weapon. Isn't that fascinating? That what God has given us is oftentimes a reflection, a thinking, putting on, receiving what He has done for us in the work of Christ. We finally get to the first weapon. And interesting enough, the final piece of armor. Next week we'll see He gives us other instructions that aren't necessarily called the armor. This is our last piece. Now you're ready for your weapon. Even just that progression reminds me there's so many things that need to be established first before I'm ready to go on the offensive. The emphasis so far has been on protection, right? All the elements, a helmet, a shield, a breastplate. These things have provided protection through what God has done for us, primarily, say it again, through Jesus. That causes us to live righteously, that causes us to engage the world around us well and do what God has called us. He's equipped us. We actually can do it. We can actually do what God has called us to do because of the work He has done. He's protected us, called us to deeper levels of trust in God, above all of our own understanding. Now it's time. Now it's time to see what we have to go on the offensive with. And it might be a bit of surprise for you, or perhaps humbling, what you have to now move forward to make advancement, to go on the offensive with, is not your opinion. Maybe that's hard for some of us to swallow. It's not your preferences. It's not even your theological bent. You know what it is? You know what you had to go on the offensive with? It is the Word of God. You know why I can say the Word of God? Because it says it right there in the text. We don't have to speculate what is meant by the sword of the Spirit. Thank you, Paul. You went further to tell me, well, what is that? Well, let me make it so plain here for you. This article of the armor, this weapon that I'm giving you or that I'm telling you to take up, is, let me just make it plain. It is the Word of God. I love this. You spend any amount of time with me, or really honestly, any amount of time in the church, there should be a love and an affection for the Word of God. I love this. I love that our weapon that we're given is God's Word. We are issued for our side piece, God's Word. That's what you and I are given. But yet, it is God's Word that is often void on social media rants. It's God's word that's often void on our passionate and emotional rebuttals. It's oftentimes God's word that's void on our assessments of political policy. God's word is oftentimes void on the social issues, on our preferences again. Did you hear me? God's word. God's word is what you go on the offensive with. If you don't have God's word, you don't go. You go with God's word. God's word is what we use when we go. We have no other way to push forward other than God's word. We have something tangible to take with us. Your words, you just need to hear this, and this sounds fairly obvious to me, but I might need to say this. Your words are not compared to a sword. As eloquent as you think you might be, as theologically strong and precise as you think you might be, your words are not compared to a sword. Notice Paul doesn't say, hey, take up your sword of the Spirit. Yeah, your opinion. Whatever you think is correct or right. No, take up God's word to you. See, your words are not compared. So then the natural response for us should be, keep them to a minimum and increase in knowing and using God's word, which is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. Our words are not given that comparison because they are not as effective as God's word. Now, using this analogy, sword of the Spirit, it feels a bit unique and a way to refer to the word of God. This could be evoking a couple of allusions to draw the readers, and not only the readers, because we're readers now too, but to draw us towards maybe certain thoughts in regards to God's word, right? You call it a sword, God's word, that evokes certain thinking about it. Scripture often refers to it that way. We'll get in a moment. But what is sure about this analogy, sword of the Spirit, what is so painstakingly clear is that the Spirit uses it. Did you catch that? It's the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Of whom? Of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who uses it. The Spirit is the one who is equipped to use the Word of God as a sword. It is the Spirit who takes it. He takes the word. He uses it like a sword in our lives, and not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. You catch that? It's the Spirit who does that. It's not the volume of your voice that causes the word to be effective. It's not like our routine in the morning with my kiddos that if I say it louder, my kids are going to listen. Get up. Get up. Get up! It's not the volume of my voice that's going to evoke them to move forward, though it may have a little effect. You see, it's the work of the Spirit to where the word becomes most effective. So we use it so the Spirit can use it like a sword. It's not the volume of your voice that makes it more effective. Nor is it the passion in your plea, though I recommend using passion when you're talking about God's word, because it's God's very words. I'm not neglecting that passion shouldn't be used, but let's not fool ourselves. It's not the passion of our plea, though we come with lots of passion. Let's just be clear this morning. It is the Spirit who takes God's word and he penetrates a heart. For months now, I don't know if you've caught it, I regularly pray, Spirit, we want you here. Why do I pray that? Because the Bible tells me he can take God's word and he can do something in your heart that I can't. And it's foolish for me to think that I can. So Spirit, as we unpack your word, as we talk about your truth, would you grab God's word and would you do this? Go through the aisles, go through each seat and just do this. Feels kind of weird, but I'm just saying, he's doing a work. You take God's word. Since the Spirit is God himself, he knows your heart better than I do. so he can wield and use the word better than I can. It's the Spirit who takes God's word. My only hope this morning that we get changed and moved is that we focus on God's word. That's where the power lies. And that the Spirit would come and move this morning. It's the Spirit who works. You need to understand the Spirit is far more skilled at taking God's word and driving it into the corners of our thoughts, our motivations, places I can't see in you. And let's just expose all the hidden places of your heart that we oftentimes can hide from one another, but we cannot hide from the Spirit. We cannot hide from God the Spirit who takes God's word and penetrates those dark places. Matter of fact, the Spirit is a master swordsman. He's good at it. He wields it with precision. He doesn't miss. He penetrates directly to the spots he needs to go, and he does that with God's word. The word as a sword is actually found in many places. Old Testament, we see it used in Isaiah twice. Isaiah 11:4, listen to this. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Now, the suffering servant of Isaiah that we're told about, that we know later is Jesus, that suffering servant of Isaiah will use his words as a sword to bring right judgment. Because his word is effective, it penetrates, and it functions at times to make a right assessment, a right judgment. Isaiah 49:2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. The servant again is calling his words a sharp sword. Hence to the New Testament usage of calling God's word a sharp sword. Hosea 6:5, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by what? By the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as a light. Here specifically, God's very words have brought judgment. It seems to me that oftentimes this analogy of sword of the Spirit is it's doing a very particular work. It is really precise. Come to find out, it is right. It is the right judgment on any situation. It is full of wisdom, and not only that, it's full of power. It does something. It moves people. It corrects people. The New Testament, Hebrews 4:12, we read together in our time. It's a verse that we probably have seen a good bit, but it pulls out this imagery even more clear, right? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. Well, what is it? Here's our analogy again, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that mean? Well, it pierces. Why is it piercing? To division of soul and spirit. It's so precise, of joints and of marrow, and discerning what? The hidden places of us, thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews lets us into God's word and its unique nature in our life. He says all of God's word, it compares to what? The best thing I can think of, because it's a biblical analogy, is it's kind of like a two-edged sword. That is not just any old sword. It's actually really precise. Matter of fact, it's so precise, it can cut in such a way that it reveals the most hidden places in our lives. Did you catch that? Thoughts and intentions of the heart. We're so good at hiding that from each other, but you can't hide that from the work of the Spirit through God's word. He is a master swordsman, so precise that he can cut to reveal the hidden places of our hearts, thoughts and intentions. Those things are oftentimes even hard for us to understand. But there's something about the work of the word that draws our attention to it. I'll talk more about this, but I just feel like it's worth saying. See why God's word takes a predominant place in the life of God's people? Because it's effective. Do you see through the scriptures we looked at how God's word serves as a sword? It is a really good analogy. Revelation, let's fast forward to the end. Chapter 1, verse 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came what? A sharp two-edged sword. Jesus' words, once again, are sharp, and they are a two-edged sword. Revelation 9, 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. God's word is indeed precise. It is right, and it is powerful. God's word is not words simply on a page. They're living and active. Ephesians is not void of talking about God's word. We've seen the particular analogy of sword of the spirit, but if I just went and looked at the comprehensive work of the scriptures and talking about itself, well, there's many emphases on listening to God's word. Ephesians oftentimes calls God's word the gospel, the law. It sometimes calls it truth. This is all a reference to God's very word to us. It has discussed at great length, particularly the effectiveness of God's word, what it does in a people of God. You know what God's word does? It saves people, because that's where the gospel is found. God's word unites a people who are very, very different. God's word sets the course for us to be successful. Ephesians has focused on the work of the word. It's went to great lengths to tell us its effectiveness and focuses here in our armor in its particular ability to work so precisely in us. And come to find out, since it's our first offensive weapon, then we should quickly move from, yes, it works in us, and it will work in others. So that's what I carry with me on the offensive. Its precision makes it well suited to be a sword. Now, you have to realize the sword that Paul has in mind here would have been probably more like a short dagger, not a long samurai sword. So one would actually have to get close to particularly use this weapon. This weapon could not be used without close proximity. That could not be a more effective and true analogy to remind us about God's word. Proximity is required. Closeness to one another, it helps us use the word of God. I can't use the word of God in your life, in my life, with others who are far from Christ unless I have proximity to them. God's word requires that I be seeking out others to give God's word to. This dagger can and does pierce deep. It is used to dig into your heart. It's used to uncover areas that need a lot of straightening out. Because once we dig open that heart, we realize there is a lot to work on. And it's effective to expose it and then to work on it. This seems to be the message of all the references we looked at. It seems to be what Paul is drawing us towards, that the word of God pierces deeply in our lives. It is a surgical tool. The word of God is our tool to cut through the cords of enslavement caused by Satan. Because the sword pierces, the dagger pierces, but it cuts. It cuts the cords of enslavement caused by Satan. We are given a weapon. It's time for us to do something with it. We're given a weapon, a sword that is designed to kill sin and liberate us. Not only liberate us, but also others. Remember Hebrews 4:12? That is like the best big ideal of this text, that God's word is designed to kill sin, liberate us and others. This is the only weapon we are given, which once we're now given a weapon, it puts us on the offensive. We're able to go. This weapon is to free ourselves, to cut away the cords of enslavement as we hear the truth of who we are, as we hear the truth of what actually saves us, as we hear the truth of what I'm called to do today. This frees us and brings a tremendous amount of joy. Yes, it does act like a sword. It cuts away the rough edges. It cuts away the cords that have grabbed us, that have entangled us, that we believe about ourselves that aren't true. Take God's word and cut them away. Freeze us. But you know, since we're now on the offensive, what does it do? It needs to free others. I wonder if you believe that. Maybe I could say even more plainly, I wonder if you even care. And I ask you that because I ask myself that. If I have at my disposal a sword that can go free someone in enslavement, why do I not use it? If I have a sure, effective weapon to free people from the enslavement of sin, then we should use it. The only weapon that we're given, and that weapon is God's word. Do you hear me? That weapon is God's word. Not retaliation when someone offends you. That's often how we go on the offensive. Oh, you hurt me? I got you. My eyes are on you. And we're planning and we're scheming in such a way to retaliate. We're going to use our retaliation, our anger as our weapon. That's not your weapon. The weapon is God's word, not the flexing of your authority if you have position somewhere to show that you have more power. Oh, you think you're something, huh?
Well, look at me. Me, right?
It's a funny comedian that talks about the me monster. He goes, me. And that's oftentimes we use that. We flex that to show that we have more power. But that's not your weapon. The weapon is God's word. Not your superior intellect to exalt over others, but God's word. That is what brings freedom and liberation to a people. It is God's word. It takes a sword to cut through the entanglement of sin. That weapon that we use to cut through the entanglement of sin is God's word, not social media. God's word is far more effective. And this weapon only has power because it is God's word. It is not to be used to puff us up, to arrogantly crush others because we have better understanding. Biblical literacy doesn't always equal maturity. We should not take God's word to puff us up, to crush others, but use it for liberation. Pastors need to hear this. I need to hear this. Been reading a book called Dangerous Calling. The quote I just gave you, a biblical literacy doesn't equal maturity, comes from that and slaps even a pastor in the face and says, you don't know God's word to be puffed up and lord yourself over others. You don't use it to crush others. You use God's word to liberate others, to free others. This sword is to slay the enemy, which we've seen so clearly through the text the last few weeks is Satan, evil powers. Since that's our enemy, we need a very powerful weapon. God's word is the only powerful thing we have against such an enemy. If this works for you, God's word is Satan's kryptonite. God's word is Satan's kryptonite. He is rendered powerless at God's word. So why would our weapon be something insignificant? It needs to have great power in it, and it does because we have a great enemy. Notice, too, that the word of God here is not reserved for the pastor, the preacher, or those that lead in the church. You catch that? Do you understand that the Word of God is the rightful weapon tool for all Christians? It's for everybody. This is why we are so committed to us all using God's Word to disciple each other. The Scripture says, in this context, you all, or I would like to just make it plain, y'all. Y'all take the sword of the Spirit. That is what it is saying in verse 17. You all, not, hey, pastor, take the word, though there is that instruction. It's saying here, as the people of God, take up all of you. This is your rightful weapon. This is your rightful tool. Don't reserve it for the pastor, the preacher, the theologian. It is yours to use. Charles Hodge, this is a lengthy quote, but it's so good. In writing on this particular piece of the armor, he says, "This is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the wisdom of God, and it's the power of God. It has a self-evidencing light. It commends itself to the reason, to conscience. It has the power not only of truth, but of divine truth. Our Lord promised to give to his disciples a word and wisdom which all their adversaries should not be able to gainsay or resist. In opposition to all error, to all false philosophy, to all false principles of morals, to all the sophistries of vice, to all the suggestions of the devil, to the soul, the simple, the sufficient answer is always the Word of God. This, the Word of God, puts to flight all the powers of darkness. The Christian finds this to be true in his individual experience. It gets rid of his doubts, it drives away his fears, it delivers him from the power of Satan, but it also is the experience of the church collective. All her triumphs over sin, error, have been affected by the Word of God, so long as she uses this and relies on it alone. She goes on conquering. But when anything else, be it reason, science, tradition, or the commandments of men, is allowed to take its place or to share its office, then the church or the Christian is at the mercy of the adversary. We cannot let go of God's word. Brothers and sisters, we are given a weapon, a sword that is designed to kill sin and liberate us and others. God's word is essential to God's people. As Charles Hodge instructed us, the moment the church lets go of it, we're at the mercy of the adversary. We are tossed to and fro. We have no North Star. We have no way to head forward. God's word is essential to God's people. So we use it, and we use it often. This means that it will have a predominant place in the life of Light in the Desert Church. I'm not that smart. I can't make up a lot of really cool stuff. My only hope that we as a church will be effective and be about gospel work is that we turn to God's word often. You see, we're going to let the word do the heavy lifting. Let the word change the hearts of men. Let the word set a course and direction for us as a church so we can actually indeed be a light, because it is our sword. We have no other means to reach our community. This is why it will always have a predominant place here. It will be given God's word. It will be given the authority that it deserves. We will surrender to its teaching more than our own preferences. This influences us in the life of the church. As the culture swims in a different direction towards man's wisdom, we, Light in the Desert Church, will swim upstream towards God's Word. Because it's our only hope we have. As we increasingly invest into each other's lives, God's Word will take center stage to help us along our journey. It will be the most predominant thing in our life together. As we seek to make an impact in our community, we will do that with the greatest liberating force we know, God's Word. And when we do, we will indeed be effective. God's Word has told us and reminded us frequently of His great and glorious work that He has done through His Son. And through that Word, through His Word, He can change a community. It is what we give one another. It is what we give our neighbors. It is what we give those who are far from Christ. This morning, as we oftentimes say, if your heart is stirring, that's good. If God's Word is moving in a unique way, please contact me. I would love to talk. Through faith and repentance in God's Word about us, God's Word about Jesus, we are made well, and now we go and help make others well. We have a weapon to help them sort through the messiness of life, to help them cut through the pain and entanglements of sin, to find freedom and relief in God through Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I hope that in some small way you've taken your scriptures and you've worked. Father, now perhaps I shouldn't even pray that way because your scripture tells us that you are effective, that your word is indeed effective, and so it's not dependent upon any of us at all. So Spirit, I pray that you're doing a work right now. I pray that you're stirring us to a deep conviction to make your word a regular part of our life. That if we think about everyday routines, your word must be a part of our everyday routine. If we head out into the world and give anything else the place of God's word in our life together, we will be doomed for failure. But Father, I pray that you're doing something in us, that we are becoming a people of your word. That we will study it, read it, memorize it, give it to one another. So, Father, this morning I pray that you would encourage us, stretch us, challenge us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.